Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We'll read verses 19 to 24, but we'll be focusing this morning on verses 22 and 23. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Hear now the inspired word of God. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let's pray. Father, as we prepare to look into your word, we would once again simply ask that you would be pleased to bless the preaching of your word. We ask, Father, that you would bless it to the end, that your church would be built up and edified, that the saints would be encouraged, that sinners would be converted to Jesus Christ, that you would receive glory, and that the name of your Son, Jesus, would be lifted up in this place. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. It was just about 3 years ago, I think, when I began to notice that my left eye, the vision, started getting a little cloudy. And at first it was like a little dark spot, and it was a little annoying because I'd have to kind of move my head around, you know, to see some things. But as time went on, the vision in that eye got worse and then worse. And pretty soon the whole eye was kind of cloudy, and I could still see pretty good with my right eye, but the left eye was not doing very well at all. And even reading glasses didn't help. As the months went by, the cloudiness got darker and darker, and pretty soon I could see nothing from my left eye. And as I went to the ophthalmologist, they were testing my eye, and they gave me that little thing to cover your eye, and they said, cover your right eye, and I covered the right, and they said, all right, read whatever line you can read on the chart. And I said, what chart? I should have said, what wall? Because I could see absolutely nothing. The doctor came up and he put fingers in front of my eye this close. He says, how many fingers do I have up? I can see none. The eye exam revealed that I had a severe cataract in that eye, and it would take surgery to correct it. For the first time in my life, I began to think about what it meant to be blind. I'd never really thought of that before. I mean, I had known blind people. I had come in contact with those who were blind throughout my life, but it never really affected me until I realized that my left eye was completely blind, and they told me that probably within a few years the right eye would follow. You know, I was reminded when I was there of a trip that our family had taken to Luray Caverns, and once you get down into the bottom of the Luray Caverns, they shut off all the lights, and you get to experience what total darkness is. You literally can't see your hand and face in front of your face because there's no light to reflect it, so you can see nothing. And I remembered standing in that cave and thinking of, this is really a scary feeling. You know, and the Bible talk about groping around in darkness like a blind man, and you could see that. Blindness. The Bible speaks a lot about blindness, doesn't it? It uses it frequently to illustrate greater truths. And with that in mind, we come to our text. Matthew 6, 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? You know, Jesus, in essence, in this portion of Scripture, which is in the Sermon on the Mount, is speaking in a parable using the function of the eye to demonstrate a very important spiritual truth. Let's first look at the parable. The lamp of the body is the eye. Now notice in this, it's not saying that the eye is the source of the light of the body. The eye is the organ that either permits or restricts light from entering into the body. You know, there are some who use these verses to say that, you know, the eyes are the windows of the soul, and that when you are right with God, it is reflected in your eyes, and you can tell by looking at a person's eyes. Well, you know, that may be true. I don't know. I think that's debatable. I mean, I can tell you this, that all my years as a detective, that looking into the eyes of a person is very helpful into discerning whether or not they're speaking the truth. There are many people who just can't look you in the eye, but as true as that may be, that's not what these verses are saying. They're not saying that the eyes are the window of the soul. In fact, if you look at the parable, the light is going the other way. It is the eye that allows the light to enter into the body. It's not reflecting what's inside. And that becomes clear when we see the next part of the verse. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. You see, if the eye is clear, the King James Version says if it is single. In other words, if it is functioning properly, then the light that comes in through the eye reaches the nerves and basically affects the whole body. When the eye is sending the right signals to the rest of the body, then the body can perform all the necessary functions. When the eye functions normally, we take it for granted, don't we? When this service ends, you will get up from your chair. You'll walk across the room. You'll maybe stay. You'll fellowship with us. We hope everybody stays, has a meal with us. But then after that, you'll go out to your cars and you'll get into your car. And for the most part, you'll do so without thinking. But what happened if your eye stopped functioning normally? Jesus said in verse 23, but if your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. Suppose you're walking across the room and all of a sudden your eye stops working properly, and all of a sudden you perceive the floor as being 100 feet down. That would change the way you walked, wouldn't it? You would stop dead and walk very carefully looking for a place to walk, but you would be perplexed, you would be confused at where you could step without really falling. And if your eye stopped working altogether and let no light in, I dare say that you would probably stop dead in your tracks and ask somebody for help. You see, the condition of your eyes are very important. Someone like myself, who took it for granted for so many years and then has one eye go blind, you think more carefully about that. But most of us take pains to protect our eyes. We wear protective glasses when we work with machinery, or at least we should be. We wear sunglasses to protect them from the harmful rays of the sun. We have windshields on our cars to protect our eyes from the wind and anything that might come into our way. But you know, we recognize that Christ is not giving us a biology lesson here. Nor is he giving us a lesson on eye safety. Because as important as the physical eye is, that's not really what Christ is concerned with. Just think of the effort you would make to prevent blindness in your eyes. I underwent surgery. And I have to tell you, I was not really thrilled at the prospect of having this man come near my eye with a scalpel and cut my eye open. But that's what he did. And I was willing to go through that because I did not want to be blind. But how much thought do you give to spiritual blindness? Because that's what Jesus is really talking about. And to fully understand the words of Christ, we must look at these verses in the context of this whole Sermon on the Mount. Now remember, who is Jesus speaking to? Initially he was just speaking to his disciples, but we know that a crowd gathered, and it was mostly religious Jews that he was speaking to. In fact, his audience would be those who would claim to be the people of God. Yes, I'm a believer in God. That's why they followed him to the mountain, to hear him speak. They wanted to hear what this man had to say, because he was speaking of spiritual things that they hadn't really heard before. You see, they weren't indifferent to him. They followed him because they wanted to hear what he had to say. And in fact, if you ask the people in the crowd, I'm sure almost every one of them would say, yes, I am a worshiper of Jehovah. I am a worshiper of God. But you know, one of the things that we see in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the overriding principles in that sermon is this: mere external obedience, even to the principles of Scripture, is not enough. That's the whole essence of the Sermon on the Mount. What Jesus goes on to do throughout this whole sermon is he talks about the fact that your thoughts, your motives, and the attitudes of your heart are of primary concern. Now, that's not to say that the things you do are not important, but the primary things that Jesus is concerned about are your thoughts, your motives, and the attitudes of your heart. In fact, in chapter 6, just preceding the verses that we're looking at, we see that Jesus viewed religious acts, almsgiving, prayer, fasting, to be of no account unless they come from a heart that is right with him. In other words, you can be one who prays daily. You can give to the poor. You can even fast twice a week as the Pharisees did. And all of that will be for nothing if your heart is not right. And then at the beginning of these verses that we read this morning, we're told that we shouldn't lay up treasure on earth, but to store it up in heaven. And Christ gave again some very good reasons why we shouldn't be so concerned about amassing a treasure here on earth. Because moths or rust or thieves will take care of it. It'll be gone. Earthly treasure doesn't last. But then he ended that portion of Scripture with a very stern warning. He said, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. You see, so if you're just concerned about the things of this world, if the things of this world are the most important to you, and especially those of us here who live in suburbia off of New York City, what are the things that are important to us? I mean, there's beautiful houses all around us. I mean, that we all want nice houses. We want nice cars. We want nice clothes. We want to be able to do the things that the rest of our society does. But if that is where our heart is, all of our affections are going to be drawn to that. And that's the warning of Jesus. If you value the things in this life, the material blessings, which ultimately come from God, and you value them more than the eternal blessings, then you will devote your time and energy on things that will not last. And now that's the context for these verses that we're looking at today. So what do they mean to us? Well, if you look at the concept of the eye in Scripture, what you find out is that the eye represents the understanding part of the soul. You see, just as in the previous verse, Christ talks about affections or the emotions of the heart, laying up not your treasure on earth, but in heaven. Just as he does that, here he talks about the understanding or the reasoning part of the heart. Now remember, when the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about the soul. It's talking about the real you, who you are inside. It's not talking about your physical body. It's talking about you. And so when it talks about the eye, it's talking about the reasoning or the part of you that understands things. See, now this goes right back to the Garden of Eden. Let me show you. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. For God knows, this is where he's warning them. This is actually Satan speaking, but talking back about what God had said. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You see, Jesus uses the same analogy with the disciples. Listen to what he says in Mark 8, verse 15. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Listen carefully. Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear?" You see, when the Bible talks about eyes and seeing, it's talking about understanding. Luke uses this in Luke 24, talking about the disciples after the resurrection of Jesus. Remember on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24:31. Remember, they didn't recognize Jesus. And then in verse 31 it says, "And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him." See, that's the way the Bible uses the eyes. Even Paul uses this analogy in his prayer for the Ephesians church. Ephesians 1:18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling." You see the relationship. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened, they may be opened, then you will know, you will have understanding. You see, the clear eye, biblically, the clear eye brings knowledge and understanding to the soul. And so our text says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. You see, the heart that is clear or single is the one that possesses the knowledge of God. It is the heart that has been converted. It is the heart that was dead and now was made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the eye that was blind but now sees. Jesus said in John 3:3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He cannot understand it. He cannot perceive it. He will have no knowledge of the kingdom of God unless he is born again. You see, there's no such thing as a Christian who's not born again. Saying born again Christians are redundancy. If you are a Christian, you have been born again. The blind man that Jesus gave sight to talked about his physical sight, but with spiritual truth that was absolutely profound. In John chapter 9, verse 25, he says, this was after he was questioned, remember? And the Pharisees were really questioning, "Well, how do you? You're a blind man. You're a sinner. You're trying to instruct us?" And he says, "I don't necessarily know who Jesus is or where he came from." And then he says this in verse 25, "One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Now he was talking about his physical sight, but there is tremendous spiritual truth in that. And then look closely at how that relates to the context of the chapter. Jesus cautions us not to lay up treasure in heaven, I'm sorry, to lay up treasure in heaven and not on earth. Now think about that. That goes against the natural tendency, doesn't it? Doesn't that go against the natural tendency of man? What is our natural tendency? And especially dads and husbands. I mean, we want to provide for our families. We want to have the nicest homes. We want to make sure that we can send our children to college. We want to make sure all of these things are done. And so what is our natural tendency? What is the natural propensity for a Christian man is to devote so much time in the office and so much time in amassing things. I'm not even talking about being selfish and greedy. I'm just talking about doing the things for our families that we want, that we think are right. But what is the upshot? We can start devoting so much time on that that we lose sight of what's really important. And we can spend more and more time at the office, more and more time working on our investments and doing things, and forgetting the teaching and the instructions of our children in godliness. And so we start to think more about our treasures here than the eternal treasures. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know a Christian man that doesn't struggle with that. I don't know a Christian pastor who doesn't struggle with that. Jesus says that if we are focusing on the here and the now, it's foolishness. Because this earth will pass away. And the treasure that we amass will disappear. And Jesus says, do you understand this? Are the eyes of your heart letting in biblical light? You see, the one verse follows right from the other. See, light is biblical wisdom. Light is true wisdom. You know, we can't miss this symbolism in Scripture. Light represents the knowledge of God. Everyone who is born into darkness. Every one of us is born spiritually blind. But when the light of the gospel is preached and the Holy Spirit renews your heart, He takes that heart of stone, gives you a heart of flesh, then the knowledge of God is received into the soul and the sinner is converted to Jesus Christ. That's the very beginning of it. Ephesians 5:8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Colossians 1:13, for He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. You see, when you have the wisdom of God, you see things as they really are for the first time in your life. You see, the natural man can only store up treasure on earth. Why? Because that's all he knows. That's all that makes sense to him. And for the natural man who has no understanding of things eternal, to give up something the here and now is foolish to him. And we understand that. But to the child of God, who has understanding, even giving up his own life is possible because he sees that in the long run, it is the smart thing to do. I quote once more. It seems like I've quoted Jim Elliot the last three Sundays. But it just fits. Remember Jim Elliot? Wrote in his diary only a few weeks before he lost his life in Ecuador. He says, he is no fool who gives up what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. You see, that can only make sense to the Christian. The Christian recognizes that this world is only his temporary home. His citizenship is in heaven. You see, when the eye is clear, the whole body is full of this spiritual light. But then Jesus gives the other side of the coin. Look at verse 23. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore that light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? You see, just as the good eye represents the soul that has been renewed by God, the bad eye represents the soul of man in its natural state. The soul of the natural man has no understanding of God. It is blind to the true knowledge of Him. The soul of man is depraved and is alienated from God. You know, we've seen in past studies, especially if you remember back, I know it's a while ago now, our studies in Proverbs, but the evil eye in Proverbs was a euphemism for the envious or greedy man. Proverbs 28:22, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him. You see, the evil eye or the bad eye is the one that seeks anything else in place of God. The person with the bad eye rejects the knowledge of God and Jesus. And what Jesus is doing here is it shows us the consequences of that rejection. And in verse 23, he says, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the eye is bad, if you don't have understanding, if you have not received the understanding of what the light is, then your whole body will be full of darkness. You see, the effects of sin are so complete and total in the life of the natural man that he cannot make spiritual judgments and he has lost discernment. He mistakes evil for good. Now, isn't that what we've seen in our country? If you stand for certain causes in this country, you will be looked at. For example, if you stand, and you try this sometime, go to an assembly of people where the abortion debate is, and if you just stand up and just say this as meekly and humbly as you can, you know, I think that abortion is the murder of unborn children. Now, doesn't that seem, I mean, do it as humbly as you can. Do you know what reaction you're going to be faced with? You will be looked on as you are a horrible person. I mean, it's terrible the things that happen to people who are just willing, and I mean very humble. I'm not talking about the people who are going out and, and shooting, you know, abortionists. I'm not talking about the fanatic. I'm just talking about a Christian who very humbly, very meekly wants to stand and present some light. Abortion is wrong. It's murder. They want to ride you out of town on a rail. You may even come against physical harm. Why? Because the person whose heart has not been changed, the body is full of darkness, and they actually begin to mistake evil for good and good for evil. And they believe that. They believe you're a bad person for saying that. The person who is full of darkness spends his life seeking earthly treasure instead of heavenly treasure. He rejects knowledge and embraces foolishness. Just as the blind eye doesn't let light into the physical body, the heart of man without understanding brings darkness to the soul. We read this earlier. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. They, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That's a description of the person whose eye, spiritual eye, is not good. Jesus said in John 3, verse 19, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. You see, the natural man so deceives himself that he can't recognize the true nature of God and his goodness, and they misunderstand God completely. When you relay the truth of God, the biblical truth. Have you ever experienced this? Especially if you talk about judgment. Oh, I can't believe in a God who would do that. Oh, I can't believe in a God who would condemn someone to hell. The God that I know is a loving God. You see, their whole picture of reality is tainted. Arthur Pink said, "The unregenerate is blind to God's glory, unaffected by His majesty, unawed by His sovereignty, unsoftened by His goodness, unable to worship Him aright or do that which is acceptable to Him." 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." Let me ask you a question. How would you describe the color red to someone who has been born blind? Think about that for a minute. How would you describe the color red to someone who has never seen any color? It's just about impossible, isn't it? You have no frame of reference, nothing to compare it to. I mean, saying it's somewhere between blue and purple, or what does that mean? You see, the natural man views himself in much the same way. He is so blind, he is so much in darkness that he is incapable of discerning his own condition, even his own happiness, nor his own end. You know what always amazes me, as I've had opportunity over the years to talk to, and I'm talking about grown men, who, when you get to things eternal, and you ask them the pointed question, if you're standing before God, what are you going to say to Him that, if you could say something that would compel Him to make Him let you come into His heaven, what would you say to Him? And I'm astounded at the answers. Well, you know, I think I'd say to him that, you know, I've done a little bit more good than bad. You know, I mean, I'm not the best guy in the world, but I'm not the worst. I'm somewhere in between. I said, "Is that the assurance that you have?" "Yeah, that's what I think I'm going to do." And so my question then is, you are ready to stake your eternal state on the fact that you think you're okay? "Yeah, that's pretty much it." I said, "Doesn't that bother you? Doesn't it concern you that..." And I'm talking about people who believe in an eternal destiny. "No, that's just about it." "Don't you want to learn more? Don't you want to study? Don't you want to find out if there is something that you can be sure of when you pass from this life to the next?" No, I'm not really interested." "You may be right, but I'm not ready for that." I'm astounded that reasonably intelligent men and women will take that attitude towards eternity. And yet, it's pervasive. It's pervasive. And why is that? Because their spiritual eyes have been darkened. They really do not see it. You know, Christ finishes the parable with some chilling words. Matthew 6:23, "If therefore that light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" You know, when you first read it, it almost sounds like an ambiguous statement, doesn't it? The light in you is darkness. How can that be? But I hope you catch the magnitude of what Christ is saying. It's intentional on His part. The wisdom of men, the wisdom of this world, that so many people hold on to, is really darkness to the soul. What they would consider to be light is really darkness. It is the wisdom of this world system that we live in that leads one away from Jesus Christ. You know, the wisdom of this world and its philosophies, the rationalists, the Stoics, the existentialists, all of those isms bring the soul to despair because it leads them away from Jesus Christ and darkness. The great religions of the world are darkness to the soul if they don't bring the person to the Savior. We were talking this morning in Sunday school about Buddhism and one form of Buddhism, and the proponent of it basically said, we can offer no one any certainty about the future or the present. Their goal is, they consider it a virtue that when these great questions come up, we're the ones who can say, I don't know. Where is the hope? Where is the hope for people? The fanatics, the extremists, that add to the gospel of Christ are blind guides leading the blind to the darkness in the soul. But I've got to say something to everyone seated here this morning. If you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel, the true light, and you reject it, then even the light that you've heard brings darkness to your soul. You see, if you've heard the gospel and you reject the true light, listen to the words of Peter. 2 Peter 2:20. For after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome. The last state has become for them worse than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallow in the mire. So Jesus said, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And remember who Jesus is talking to. He is talking to those who considered themselves to be religious, to those who thought they had the light. And he says, how great is the darkness? As I mentioned earlier a few years ago, for all practical purposes, I was blind in my left eye with the future of looking to being blind in both eyes. God was gracious, and through his development of modern technology, they were able to replace the lens in my left eye with a silicone lens, and now my vision in that eye is near perfect. It's amazing. And through this experience, I can tell you this, I have learned not to take vision for granted. How precious a gift our eyes are. The next time you see a sunrise or a sunset, don't take it for granted, because I sure don't. Stop and take a good long look at the beauty that God has created for us in this world. And when you do, think about your eyes and the gift of sight that God has given you. Don't take it for granted. But don't stop there. When you see that sunrise or that sunset, think of the wisdom of God that is light to the soul. Jesus said, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Where are you laying up treasure? Is your eye good? Is it clear? Or is it cloudy? Is it evil? Who do you live to please? You know, answers to these questions will reflect your eternal destiny. If you know deep inside that you are living to please yourself, then this morning I pray that God would give you his light, true biblical wisdom. How do you get biblical wisdom? It comes in the person of Jesus Christ and Him alone. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Colossians 2 describes Jesus as in whom are all hidden, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And it all begins with the recognition when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ that you are a sinner. You are alienated from God because of the sin that lies within you. And the only hope is the fact that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. I would call on you this morning, if you have never done so, to repent of your sin. Acknowledge that Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin, something that you could never do. Bow the knee, repent, and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I would pray for you with the prayer of the Apostle Paul, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? So I would pray for you this morning that you would bow the knee to Christ. Christian, God has given you a good eye to see Him and to know Him. His light is in you. Are you living in accordance with the singleness of your eye? The single eye has one object, one goal, and only one: to please and glorify God. Are your aims, intentions, and motivations all centered upon glorifying God who has given you life? The single eye, as the Apostle Paul describes it, is summed up in another one of Paul's letters in Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Father, we bow before You, and once again we thank You and praise You for the blessings that we have in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, that He came and did what we couldn't do, and that was taking our sin and dying on the cross, satisfying Your wrath, that we might become Your sons, Your daughters. Father, I pray for the soul here this morning who doesn't know You. I ask that You would open the eyes of their heart, change their heart from stone to flesh, that they might repent of their sin and be saved. Father, for all of us here who do know You, help us, Father, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling we have in Jesus Christ. Give us clear eyes to see what is truly important, and that is living for You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.